Galatians chapter 5. After today, we'll just have two more little pieces or slices of the fruit of the Spirit, depending on how you decide to look at that, whether it's like an orange and there's different slices, or whether it's a bunch of grapes and you just kind of pick them off. You can really look at it just about any way you want, I guess. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Today we are on faith or faithfulness. Let me read to you a little story that will illustrate this as we get started. The command came, on your mark, get set, and then the pistol cracked and the race was on. A fine athlete sprang to the lead, and when the race was over, he had broken the state record. Only a few other runners even finished the race. Many dropped out when they saw that they couldn't win. And as the field crew was beginning to bring out the hurdles for the next race, one of the judges yelled, "Get those hurdles out of the way. The race isn't over. Look." And around the turn came a runner who was panting and straggling and staggering and almost falling over his feet. The crowd stood in silent disbelief as he made his way over the last 100 yards, and he literally fell across the finish line, scraping his face on the cinder track. One of the judges ran over to this boy, turned him over on his back, and took a handkerchief, wiped the blood off his face, and said, "Son, why didn't you drop out? What are you doing running this mile race anyway?" But between the gasps, the boy explained that his school had a good miler who had gotten sick just a few days before, and the coach had promised to have a man in every event. So he had asked this boy to run the mile. So, "Well, son, why didn't you just drop out when you saw that you had lost?" And the boy answered, "Judge, they didn't send me here to quit. They didn't really even send me here to win. They sent me here to run the mile, and I ran the mile." Right, now that's the picture of faithfulness, of faith in Galatians 5, verse 22. Far too many people stop doing what they know that God has put them here to do long before they accomplish the task. All too often, what should be the natural expression of the Spirit's work in our lives ends up missing. Many different studies that have compared the lives of Christians and those who don't know the Lord have shown that there is relatively little difference in the life of a churchgoer and a non-churchgoer. And I believe it was Charles Colson who said there was a time when Christians told the world to stop sinning. And tragically now, sometimes it's the world that has to tell church people to stop sinning. It's rather sad. Our lives as believers should be different because we have God, the Holy Spirit, living, indwelling us. The Holy Spirit is working in us to produce His fruit. And how can our lives not be changed then? I mean, that's a valid question. The fruit of the Spirit speaks of the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. So either God, the Holy Spirit, isn't doing His job, which is a ridiculous thought, or there's a problem with us. Someone has written that one of the most common responses to the question, "What trait in other people do you dislike the most?" the answer more often than not is unfaithfulness. When a person is a Christian, they should demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in all these areas that are mentioned. In other words, if you're a believer, then you have God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you working to produce the things that He wants produced, the things in verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit, is faith or faithfulness. Now, what does it mean, faithful? Well, it's the Greek word pistis. It's used throughout the New Testament. It's translated different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's faith. Sometimes it's faithful. Sometimes, like it is in other places, faithfulness. In fact, the three ways that the word can be used is all found in the book of Galatians. I want to show you what I mean here. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. We'll see, first of all, it's the content of the gospel message, the content of the Christian message. In chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But they heard only that that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. All right, he preached the faith that he once destroyed. The word is used here to speak of the faith, meaning the content of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you being a terrible sinner in need of a glorious Savior. The verse is speaking of the faith that as what Paul believed in. I mean, he had formerly persecuted Christians. Now he became a follower of Christ. He believed that content of faith. Another way this is used, look in chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So not only can faith mean the message, the content of the gospel, faith can also mean accepting the truth of the gospel by trusting Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. So here Paul speaks of faith in Jesus Christ. The idea of us placing our confidence in Christ's death on the cross for us. It's not enough just to believe the facts about God, about the gospel, about the word of God, which was the first meaning of faith, the content. We have to place our faith or trust in Jesus Christ himself because of what he's done on the cross. In fact, it is this way that the word faith is most often used in Scripture. Over 400 times in the New Testament, we find references to faith leading to salvation or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Christ, calling upon his name to get saved. You might say it's one of the major themes of the New Testament. But as important as these first two ways that the word is used is, our focus this morning will be on the third way that it's used. In chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. And the concept that Paul is speaking of here is living out your faith. It's living the content of the gospel message. It's living out your relationship with Christ. When the word is used in this way, it's most often translated as faithfulness. It's a concept of living the truth of God's message out in our lives. It's committing ourselves to Jesus Christ and then letting the reality of that faith permeate our daily life. It's being faithful to the life that God has called us to. Now, this aspect of faith speaks of faithfulness, of fidelity. In a practical way, it's the quality of being true, of being trustworthy, of being reliable in our dealings with others. It's a characteristic of doing what we know we should do, even when it is not easy to do. This is the trait that William Carey demonstrated when he asked his friend John Williams to pray for him after serving 8 years in India with very few visible results. He needed encouragement, and he asked John Williams, he says, pray for us that we may be faithful to the end. See, this type of attitude isn't nearly as common as we think it should be, or actually as it should be, even among other believers, but it ought to be. Okay, faithfulness should be one of our main characteristics. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Okay, everybody's a hero of their own story. Everybody will tell you how good they think they are. But the verse goes on. But a faithful man who can find. Somebody who is faithful is a rare commodity. He's valuable. And that word corresponds with this word faithful or faithfulness. That is our focus. Many people think that they're a lot more faithful than they really are. The scriptures place a high premium on this kind of person. When you find a person like this, you know you have someone special. When someone is faithful, when they exhibit the faithfulness that scripture talks about, you know. I mean, that kind of person stands out. And the fact that this is a fruit of the Spirit says that God wants this kind of character to be in the lives of his followers. To put it another way, it's not just enough to look good. We're actually called to be good, to act good. And there's a lot of folks around who will be happy to tell you what a good person they are, but when it comes right down to it, their goodness is just a matter of convenience. It's not a matter of commitment. The truth is that faithfulness is remaining committed to doing right, even when you feel like giving up. And I can say especially when you feel like giving up. Faithfulness means you stick to a commitment after the shine wears off, after that, you know, new car smell is gone. You know, faithfulness means you keep saying no 1,000 times. If that's how many times you have to say no to the temptation of cutting a corner or taking the easy way out. Faithfulness means you refuse to jump ship even when the waves of adversity are splashing over the decks of your marriage, your relationship with your children, your relationship with others. Faithfulness means you stay true to your relationship with Jesus Christ no matter what it costs you. So that's what it means to be faithful. It's important that we understand what faithfulness is, but there is an equally important second question we need to ask. Okay, what does it look like? What does faithfulness look like? What should faithfulness look like in our lives at this point? In some ways, the question seems kind of simple, right? Well, it looks like being faithful. How else do you describe that? Well, for the answer, I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 2. Right? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Leave something in Galatians here because we'll come back to it. On Wednesday nights, we've been kind of going through the message of the churches, Jesus' message to the churches. And this paints a good picture for us, Revelation chapter 2. Let me kind of sum up the passage here, give you a little bit of background, then we'll read it. This is the second letter John wrote to a series of the seven letters to the churches. This particular church was written to, letter was written to Smyrna. It's going to teach us something important about faithfulness or being faithful. If we're paying close attention, I think we can pick it up. Revelation chapter 2, actually bump up to verse 8. Let's read 8, chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. It says, "Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Look at verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, this was a church that had gone through some difficult times for quite some time. You notice in verse 9 that he's speaking in the present tense. These were the things the church was going through at that time. But verse 10, he moves from the present tense to the future tense. He says, don't fear what you're going to suffer. Don't fear what is going to happen. He was speaking of what was on the way. Put it another way, times were hard then. Times are going to get worse. How do you prepare someone in that situation for what's to come? How do we prepare for the uncertainty of what lies ahead? How do we remain faithful when we don't know what's coming? Well, at the risk of sounding simplistic, let me suggest that we're to prepare for any future really the same way. According to Revelation 2:10, we're to be faithful to the point of death, faithful to the end, completely totally, absolutely committed to God. See, regardless of what comes in the future, our preparation for the uncertainties begins with being committed the way we should be right now. For the believers in Smyrna, it meant being committed to the point of death, right? Even if things get so hard it costs you your life, stay faithful, don't fear. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the same for us. We are not likely to face a literal death. But we need to be that committed, whether we're called to make that particular sacrifice or not. I think the question is, or the answer to the question, how do we prepare? We stay faithful. We commit faithfully, even unto death, if that's what's required. There were likely some in Smyrna who would have said that when a believer gives up their life for Christ, that really, boy, that's such a waste. But our calling is to be faithful. Our calling is to be committed. At this point, we have to leave the results of whether we live or die in the hands of God. We never know how dramatically God may use our faithful commitment to Him. In his book, God Whispers Your Name, Max Lucado tells a story of a fellow named John Eglin. John Eglin had never preached a sermon in his life before that Sunday morning he preached, and it snowed, and the pastor wasn't able to make it to the church. In fact, he was the only deacon that showed up to service that morning. And he wasn't a preacher, he was just a deacon, just there to serve, but he was faithful, he was determined to remain faithful. And that meant that on that particular Sunday morning, since the pastor couldn't make it, none of the other deacons could make it, he had to preach. God rewarded his faithfulness, and at the end of his hesitant, halting sermon, only one young man was saved. Well, no one there would really appreciate the significance of what took place in that one young man being saved. But the young man who accepted Christ that snowy Sunday morning was Charles Spurgeon, right? The man who is often called the Prince of Preachers. God blessed Spurgeon's preaching when he was still less than 30 years old. He became the pastor of London Metropolitan Tabernacle. His sermons were so powerful that the building could hold 5,000, but the crowds that would come to hear him were so thick they would line up outside trying to hear through the windows what he was preaching. That amazing life of faith all started on one cold, snowy Sunday morning with the faithfulness of one man, of just one deacon saying, there's nobody else here, but I'll do what I can do. And that deacon preached, and that one young man got saved. Faithfulness means being committed to what God lets us have the chance, the opportunity, the privilege to do, whether it looks like a big assignment or a small assignment. Giving the sermon to a handful of people on a Sunday morning when almost nobody shows up does not seem like it's that significant. All it demanded from John Eglin was faithfulness, and God blessed his faithfulness. Now let's ask ourselves another question, number three. Why is faithfulness such a challenge? A part of the problem is that we live in a society where faithfulness really isn't in style. If things are inconvenient for us, our culture tells us, lay it aside. If it's going to cost you too much, if it's going to be too much of an inconvenience, just let it go. People aren't accustomed to someone, you know, being what they said they would be, or you know, keeping their word even when it hurts. Many people aren't committed to God, to their church, to their friends or their family at this kind of level. Let me give you an example that ties into what we're talking about. A pastor by the name of Melvin Newland shared this insight in a sermon that he preached on this passage. He said, if a husband says, I really love my wife, and then he has an affair, you might call him a liar or a cheat, but most of you will call him what? Unfaithful. Yeah. Because no matter how loudly he proclaims his love, he's shown himself to be unfaithful in that love. The truth is that faithfulness is a challenge because we all deal with the temptation to be unfaithful to God, because being faithful to God is inconvenient. Being faithful to God can be uncomfortable. Being faithful to God can be costly. Not to keep our promises to Him. In fact, we all face a challenge with other people as well, because although many times we mean well, we have great intentions, we don't always do well. However, each time we are faithful, it helps us move closer and closer to overall faithfulness with God, that kind of faithfulness that He's called us to, that He demands that we live. Let's look at another passage in James chapter 1. And at first glance, it may seem to have nothing to do with what I'm talking about here, but I think at a second glance, I think it'll reveal something kind of important for us. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Verse 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, notice that in James 1, 3, we've got the word faith, the trying of your faith, right? It speaks of more than just faith as we typically think of it. Could it be that part of the issue here is not only the testing of our faith, but the testing of our faithfulness, the testing of our commitment to stick to it? Let me show you what I mean. While it's true that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, it's also true that when your faithfulness is tested, it produces perseverance. We're not only called to be people of faith, we are called to be people of faithfulness. When we withstand the temptation to be unfaithful, we're taking a step towards perseverance. We're saying yes to the hard thing. We're saying no to taking the easy way out. We're allowing that perseverance to work in us. We each face the challenge. Every one of us faces the challenge to be faithful. Many couples decide to live together without the benefit of marital commitment. They want to keep their options open. They want to see if things work out. They want to make sure they don't get hurt. But ironically, it nearly guarantees the very thing that they're seeking to avoid. Studies show that couples that live together before marriage, they have a greater opportunity or chance or likelihood of getting divorced. Faithfulness is doing the right thing, whether it is in style or out of style. It's being faithful to remaining sexually pure, whether it's currently in style or out of style. We often hear adults who want their children, their grandchildren, to have, you know, high standards of sexuality, but who aren't faithful to those same standards themselves. We need to be faithful. Faithfulness is doing the right thing when it comes to our spiritual commitments. Faithfulness in reading your Bible and setting time aside to pray, to spend time with the Lord, allowing Him to speak to you. We often lose sight of the big picture when we don't spend time with God. We may never, and get this, we may never be recognized. We may never be rewarded for our faithfulness here. But in eternity, all accounts will be squared. In his book, Talking to My Father, which I do actually, I don't recommend books very often, but Ray Steadman writes this book, Talking to My Father. It's a book on prayer. He tells of a missionary couple who served abroad many years ago, and they eventually returned to the United States. Their health was gone. Of course, they were broke. They happened to be on the ship that former President Teddy Roosevelt was on, and he's returning from this big game hunt. And when their ship was docked in New York, the former president received this exceptional homecoming. And although the missionary work was much more significant, no crowds gathered to recognize this old couple coming home. When the man told his wife how he felt overlooked and discouraged and beaten, she encouraged him to go back to their stateroom and talk to the Lord about this. He came back a short time later, and he had a completely different attitude about the whole thing. And he said, "Yet the Lord settled it with me. I'm not getting a big homecoming right now because, well, I'm not home yet." They would experience a grand homecoming one day. It wouldn't be the crowds who greeted them when they arrived. When they got to heaven, it would be the Lord himself saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We struggle with faithfulness when we forget that we will be ultimately ultimately answerable to God for all eternity. We struggle with faithfulness when we forget that we're going to be rewarded for that faithfulness by Jesus himself. And let's wrap this up. Faithfulness is the natural fruit of the Spirit that he works out in a believer's life. That doesn't mean, however, that it happens without us being a willing participant. God wants us to honor him by being faithful to the things we know that he wants us to do and the way he wants to be involved in our life. We have to cooperate. We have to participate. I mentioned a few minutes ago, nothing takes the place of being faithful to God. When we simply do our best to faithfully serve God right where we are, somehow God takes our efforts and accomplishes more than we could ever dream could be done. When I was 10 years old, they launched a satellite space probe called Pioneer 10. The craft was intended to photograph Jupiter and then send images back to Earth, but it went further than they had anticipated. At 1 billion miles, it passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it passed Uranus. Neptune, 3 billion miles. Pluto, almost 4 billion. The craft continued to operate even, you know, then. And you know, it's been going on and going on and going on. And in 1997, 25 years after it launched, it was still going on. Of course, at that point, it was 6 billion miles from the sun, but it was still sending signals back to Earth. According to Leon Jaroff of Time magazine, those signals radiated from an 8-watt transmitter. And that's about the energy of a nightlight, you know, a kid's nightlight. Yeah. The signal reaches Earth more than 9 hours after Pioneer 10 sends it. Pioneer 10 was more faithful to her mission than anyone ever dreamed she could be when she was launched in 1972. That tiny craft kept doing what it was designed to do. It was faithful to its design. It had one job, and it kept doing that one job over and over and over. Now, just in case you're curious, the last signal was detected on January 23rd, 2003. They haven't heard from it since. But for so much longer than they had anticipated, Pioneer 10 remained faithful to its mission. That is what God wants from us. He wants us faithful to our mission. Continuing to be faithful to God, to obey God day in and day out, no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter how inconvenient it is. It ought to be our prayer that the same can be said of us, that we will simply be faithful to do what God has designed us to do. Serve and obey him day in, day out, year in, year out, mile after mile after mile, so that when we face our homecoming, we hear those precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father, we want to again thank you for this time this morning around your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, your determination to keep your word and your relationship with your people. Father, I pray that your Spirit so work in us, produce that fruit of faithfulness, that we are people of integrity, that we are people of consistency, that by your power and for your glory, we remain faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Chris, would you come ahead, please?